Thank you so much. Would you please take your Bibles today and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, please? 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to examine the Word of God today. This will be one area we will look at. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse number 16. We've been in a message series about our focus, about what God would have us as His people to focus upon. And today I'm going to look at core values. I will remind you that in 2 weeks from today, we will begin a rather extensive sermon series in the book of Hebrews. But for today, I want us to think about core values. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we go along today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You will remember this most likely as we did a study earlier last year between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. May we pray. Father, I ask you to be with us during this time. Speak to our hearts and our minds. May our focus be upon you and upon your word and upon your spirit as you speak to us today. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for each one who has come out to this service today. Now be with us as we look into your word. May we be changed and sanctified by this word today. That is our prayer and our aim. In Jesus' name, amen. Our core values. Now, what do we mean by that term? What exactly are we talking about when we think about our core values? These are values that we use and that has been given to us through the Bible and through God's Word to help us to make decisions, to help give us direction as we go about our business here as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say a couple of things about these core values, the ones in particular that we're going to examine today. First off, and this is just introductory material, first off, they are very biblical in nature. I want us to see that. We're going to look at a value, and then we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. What we're going to discuss today are not business maxims. They are not principles from the philosophical or the philanthropic world today. No, these are core values that we ground in the Scriptures. What has God's Word revealed unto us? These are the core values that we use here at this church in order to guide us, in order to help us. And so they are very biblical in nature. Very biblical in nature. As a matter of fact, we're going to go back and look very briefly today at some of the passages that we've already looked at in our focus series. We're going to look at several passages that we've already covered and just remind ourselves of them today as we think about our core values. So they're very biblical, but they're very practical as well. These are practical statements that help to guard us as His people, to guide us into truth and into what He would have us to do, and they lead us. And so when we think about our core values, these are statements that we find from Scripture that are particularly applicable to us as a church family. They are particularly relevant to us as His people, as the New Testament church. And so we rely upon them as we think about what to do next, as we think about what decisions to make, as we think about what directions that God would have us to go. We ask ourselves these questions and we run it, if it were, through the grid of our core values, through the prism of what has been revealed in the Scripture. Now, there are 7 of these core values, so I'm going to go fairly quickly today, but I want us to at least see them in their context. The first core value is this: the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. The Bible is the authoritative Word of God. Now, I have preached on these before. Some of you who mark your Bibles, you may find a time in the last 2 or 3 years where I've preached on these. And so you're going to hear it all again here, but it's very important that we understand first off that if we call these biblical statements, we must first establish the authority of the Word of God itself, the authority of the Bible. Paul tells us here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is a key phrase here. I started to say sentence. It's not really a sentence. It's actually a phrase. But it is key to understanding the totality of all of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It literally means God breathed. What you hold in your hand today, this Word of God, is not merely just a book or merely a collection of books or merely the good book. This is, we believe, the authoritative, revealed Word of God Himself. The God of the universe has made Himself known. The God who created all things, the God that created everything that we can see, the God that created you and that created me, He has revealed Himself. He has given us knowledge of Him in creation and in conscience, but ultimately through His Word and through His Son. And so when it speaks here of the idea of Scripture being inspired, it being God-breathed, we understand that to mean that ultimately what we have here is not just the words of people. Yes, God used some 40 different human authors. He used their situations. He used their languages. He used their circumstances to speak truth that is not only for them, but also for us. What we see here is the eternal Word of God. Amen. It's not just another book. It is the book for us. It is a collection of books for us. This is the authoritative Word of God. It is inspired. It is relevant. It is authoritative in our lives today. And that means we must deal with it, and we must deal with all of it. Amen. There are those today who want to kind of pick and choose what they want to believe and what they want to hold on to. They want to cast aside some and hold on to others. But we really have no choice in the matter. If we're going to believe the Scriptures, we must deal with all of it. The parts that are popular and the parts that are unpopular. The parts that we like and the parts maybe that we don't like as well. We understand it to be the authoritative Word of God, and it does not change because God does not change. And so we base what we do here, our very first core value, we ground it in Scripture, and we ground it in the authoritative Word of Almighty God. So that's the first one. The second one is this. We must make decisions by faith. The second of our core values is you and I must make decisions by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, I encourage you to write these down, look them up later, simply says this. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. Now as God leads us here as His people to be able to make decisions and to look at different things here in the life of our church, we always try to think about cost. That's important, isn't it? Jesus said we need to count the cost. We think about perhaps disruptions. What will this mean for others in the church? Because we understand that we're not a mere collection of people here. We're a body. We have been brought together. And so what affects one part of the body will also affect another part of the body. The old scientific maxim says for every action there is a separate and opposite reaction. And so we try to think about cost, we think about disruption, we think about does it advance the kingdom of God, does it advance the work of God here at Volunteer Baptist Church? All those are good questions to ask, and they're important. But the most important question is this, is God leading us to do it? Whatever it is God leading us to do it? Does it line up with Scripture? Does it line up with His will? Is God leading us in this direction? And if that's the case, then we must take that direction by faith. That means we step out even when we don't have all the answers. That means we go ahead even though we don't know exactly how it's all going to be paid for sometimes. That means that we go ahead and we make the changes, realizing that, yeah, it's going to cause some disruption. And yeah, some people are going to be upset about it. But we're going to step out and make the changes by faith. You look at Scripture and look and see how often marvelous things happened in the life of people when they stepped out by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, read it sometimes. By faith, Abraham did this. He believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. That's always the way it goes, isn't it? That's always the path that is required for us to take. We must make decisions ultimately by faith. Is God leading us here? If He's leading us here, He'll provide. Now, do we believe that? Do we truly understand that? Or do we have to have everything all figured out in advance? Listen, having everything all figured out in advance and then saying, I'll go, that's not faith. That's not faith. Faith means we step out not knowing exactly what's going to happen. Faith means that we step out not knowing exactly how it's all going to work out. Now, I'm not talking about being silly or being blind faith or anything of that nature here. No, we run it through the grid and we make sure to try to understand what God is telling us here. But there's going to come a point where God's going to ask you and I to step out in faith and do something that we can't do on our own. And I pray when that time comes in your life personally and with us corporately that we'll be willing to make a decision and to walk by faith. Number three, our third one is this. We must understand something. Lost people matter to God. Lost people, those who are far from Him, matter to God, and so therefore they ought to matter to us. Matthew chapter 28, we looked at this last week. Go ye therefore into all the nation, make disciples, baptize, teach, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the very end of the age. Lost people matter to God. The Son of Man come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is like that good shepherd. He leaves behind the 99 to go seek for the one who was lost. He's like that woman who seeks for the coin that was lost. The Father is like that Father who seeks and looks out over the horizon waiting for that lost son to come home. Why? Because lost people matter to God. And Jesus also tells us there's more rejoicing in heaven over one who repents than over 99 who have no need of repentance. Lost people matter to God. That's why He gives us the Great Commission. That's why He tells us we shall be His witnesses. Now, if we understand this and know this, there's something else that I think it is particularly relevant to us as the church here in our community and here in the South and in the Bible Belt that you and I have got to come to grips with. Excuse me. There's something that you and I have got to determine in our minds that we're going to truly understand and truly know, because it's really been paradigm shifting that we're seeing over the last 15, 20 years. And that is this. Our culture is becoming more and more secular in nature. It's becoming more and more secular in nature. And it's not just happening on the coasts or out west or up north or someplace else. It's happening right here. Right here. I don't think we have truly come to terms with this. That there are now generations of people, young adults, who have no idea what the church is all about. They have never been inside a church. There was once a day and a time where the church was the center and hub of the community. That has long since passed. It's not 1955 anymore. And yes, I know we look back and we'd like to kind of bring some of that back into our society today. And I'm not saying the changes that have taken place have been good. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying this, we have been giving a command and a commission, and the command and the commission is this: go, make disciples, teach, baptize. Jesus put no provisos or no exceptions to that. Jesus didn't say, go as long as you're in a Christian nation. He didn't say, go as long as you're in a Christian culture. He didn't say, go as long as everybody has some idea about the church and about the Bible. No, He just said, go. And we're going now to a people who increasingly have no idea what the Scriptures say, who have really very little idea of who Jesus is. They don't understand the gospel. They have never been inside a church building. Now, it may not be your friends in your circle, but trust me, they're out there. And so it's going to require us to totally reorient the way we present ourselves. It doesn't mean that we change the gospel. It doesn't mean that we change worship as far as worshiping the one true God. But it's the way we tell the story has got to change. The terms we use have to change. Let's not allow a term to keep people from understanding at least what's happening here. Let's not make the world learn our extra-biblical terms and our extra-biblical names. Let us just introduce them to Jesus. Because lost people matter to God.
Yes.
Had a conversation, it's been, oh gosh, 5-6 years ago now, with a young man in our community. And he was one of these that I'm talking about, had no idea, had never been in a church before, probably in his 20s maybe. And so I was trying to explain to him just a little bit about what we do here. You know, what happens in the church. Listen, they really have no idea. You know what it would be like for us to walk into a Muslim mosque today and to be totally lost? That's how they would feel coming into here. I'm not comparing the two. I'm just saying that they have no idea. And I was asking him about just a few questions, and he began to reveal to that. And the terms I was using, he didn't have any idea what they meant. Baptism, I had to explain what that meant. Service, small group, Sunday school, I had to explain everything to him. And that has got to be our mindset. Now, we got to think much more like missionaries. Like missionaries. Because lost people matter to God. And lost people ought to matter to us. Let's see, that should be number 4 now. You ready for this one? Another of our core values is this: the church is not all about me. The church is not all about me. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago. Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, he must do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Did you notice the first thing he said there? He said, fulfill yourself, right? No. He said, make it all about you, right? No. He said, deny yourself. And Jesus would also go on to say that if we want to truly be his disciple, we must not only deny, we must die to self. You walk into the bookstores today, you don't see a lot of books about dying to yourself and denying yourself now. But it's the gospel. It's what Jesus said to do. It is what we have been called to do. Now, people will think, well, Pastor, what about this and what about this? Yes, we're going to minister to one another. We're going to serve one another. That's what we have been called to do. But it's about the mindset. And let's be often, too often, the mindset is when something is proposed or when a decision has to be made, the first thing we think about is not, is this going to help us reach people? The first thing we think about is not, is this God's will? The first thing we think about is not, is this something we need to do by faith? The first thing we think about is this: how is it going to affect me?
Come on, it's true.
How's it going to affect me? What am I going to have to do? What am I going to have to change? Jesus reminds us here that it's not all about us. And the church that makes itself about Jesus goes forward in great power and in great might. But the church that makes itself all about me goes forward, if at all, in great distrust and division and discomfort. And eventually, a church that is all about me grinds to a halt. So what do we want to be? This is a continual battle that I have to fight every day. It's not all about me. It's not about me. This is a continual battle that we have to fight as God's people, as His people, to make sure that we understand the church is not about me, but that we're here to deny self, to reach out, to see that others follow us. This is one of the few organizations, the church, in the history of the world that is not meant for the ultimate comfort of the membership. He has given us the church to be the vehicle by which the gospel message goes out. And so one of our core values, one of the things we have to understand is that the church is not all about me. The Bible is the authoritative word of God. We've got to make decisions by faith. Lost people matter to God. Hey, the church is not all about us. It's all about Jesus. Isn't that what He said? I will build my church. Paul said, you know, I planted a little bit and Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. He said, those that plant, those that water, they're not nearly as important as the one who actually builds the thing, who actually gives the increase. The church is not all about me. Number 5. We believe that life change happens best in community. Life change happens best within the context of community. Now, in Acts chapter 2, I encourage you to read that from time to time. It's such a beautiful picture of the first century church. Such a beautiful picture of how the church should be. Within that passage, you find several things happening. You find worship. That early church, they were a worshiping church. They gathered in the temple courts. They gathered from house to house to worship. They were also a church that were discipling one another. They taught and they broke bread from house to house and they taught from house to house and discipleship was happening. They were a church that was absolutely committed to prayer. You ever notice and you read through the book of Acts how often when people pray, big things happen after that? I mean, the people there in Acts chapter 2, they're praying on the day of Pentecost and the Spirit of God comes down and separates them out. And Peter goes and preaches that message and 3,000 people brought into the kingdom, saved miraculously that day. But it began with a few people doing what? Praying. You go a little further over there, they pray and the whole place begins to shake. A little further you go on and Peter's in prison and they gather and pray. And guess what happens? Peter is miraculously let go. He miraculously escapes. They were a people that were dedicated to praying, a people that were dedicated to evangelism, to teaching the word and to showing and to sharing the good news of the gospel. They were a people that fellowshipped. They had true koinonia is the Greek word. They shared not only meals, they shared their lives. They shared their hearts. They were in one accord. Life change happens best in community. That's why we need the church. That's why we need one another. That's why we encourage attendance. We're not legalistic about it, but we encourage it because first thing, it's commanded. Let us not forsake together the assembling of ourselves as such. And because this is where change happens, it happens within the context of community. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is not all that we need. We need to be engaging the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the week through prayer and through Bible study and through other activities. We need different things. I'm not saying this is all there is to it, but it's sure it is a big part of it. We gather together and we're encouraged and we're strengthened to go forward, to not give up. We see life change happening around us. We see our lives being changed, but it happens best in community. Look throughout the New Testament. How often when big things happen, they happen within the context of community. They wanted to send out missionaries. What did they do? They gathered the church together and they prayed and sent them out. There was a need for greater distribution of the resources. So what did they do? Did one person just make a decision? No. They gathered the church together. And they gathered and they sought the Lord. And they ended up with deacon ministry. Those who would serve and would be over that portion of the ministry. Paul wrote letters to churches. And to pastors of churches. The letters that you see here were first read primarily where? In the church. These letters to Paul, they would be sent to churches and then they would circulate throughout the Roman Empire. And the first place that most people had contact with the scriptures in the New Testament was in the church. Life change happens best in community. Even that's even true in a secular context, isn't it? They tell you that if you need to try to lose weight or quit smoking or try to do something like that, what do they tell you to do? Get a partner. Find a group somewhere that when people are trying to work towards a common goal together, they usually have more success than when they try to go it alone. Amen. And why would we want to go it alone when God has given us the church? Amen. Is the church flawed? You betcha. Because we're flawed. Is the church perfect? No, not even close. Why? Because we're not even close to perfection. But it is the vehicle that God has left here for us to be changed, transformed, and sanctified. Number 6. Each member should be serving others. Our 6th core value is this. We should be in the business of serving. In Galatians 5:13, we're told not to overemphasize our ideas, but to, in love, serve one another. Let me give you the direct quote. You have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Each member should be serving others. Serving others. And as I've said to you before, you don't have to have a title, and you don't have to have a line item to serve people. You don't. Just serve. See a need, try to meet it. That's ministry. That's service. Sometimes we make this thing so, so complicated. It's all about just serving. Seeing a need, serving. In love, serve one another. Paul tells us in another area that we're to outdo one another through our service. So each member should be serving others. Let me go over them one more time before I get to the last one. The Bible is the authoritative Word of God. We've got to make our decisions by faith here. Lost people matter to God. They ought to matter to us. The church is not all about me. Life change happens best in community. Each member should be serving others. Finally, this. We must be generous in all things. We must live in generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not begrudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. We need to be generous in all things. Now, I will heavily nuance this, don't worry here, but let's understand what Paul is saying first. We need to give proportionally. Not all of us are going to be able to give the same thing, the same amount of time necessarily, the same amount of energy. I know that we're all in different places, and that's fine. God doesn't desire that we all be in exactly the same place. But we can give proportionally. Whether it is our income, whether it is our time or our talents, our abilities, give proportionally. We can't all do everything, but listen, you can do something. We can't all do the same thing, but you and I can do something. Give proportionally. And then he says, give purposely, as one purposes in his heart. See, our giving is an act of worship. Our giving is an act of worship. So give purposefully. I would imagine this, that when you make out your budget each year or each month, or when you decide how you spend your money at home, you probably have some purpose behind it. Now, some of you may be to the point today where you don't have to worry about it, but most of us do, right? We have to sit down and go through it and think about what are our bills and what do we owe this and what's coming up. We're very purposeful about that. I want to say this. In the church, we need to have the same sense of purposefulness. Same sense of purpose. Proportionally, purposefully, and cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. The word there is literally translated hilarious. Hilarious. A hilarious giver. Now, yes, I know that we can't maybe do everything and we can't help every single person out there. I know, but God will give us some that we can help. He'll open up opportunities that we can take. And when those avail themselves to us, let's be generous. God is a generous God. He is a generous Savior. Paul said, he who's already given us all things, do you think he's going to hold back from you now? So how can we show the love of Jesus and who Jesus truly is to our increasingly secular culture if our fists and our hands are clenched? And by the way, I want to thank you for giving. God has truly blessed us as a church in our giving. We've seen a lot of growth there. Thank you. Keep up the good work. But it's important to understand that we must be generous in all things. These are core values. These are practical, biblical statements that help us to make decisions. So may God help us as His people to seek after His Word, His will, and His purposes. Let us pray at this time, please.